for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is the 2011 Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, Thursday afternoon, October the 27th, 2011. This is the panel discussion of questions given to the attending ministers to answer.
Okay, reading from the passage of Scripture in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Lord, we just pray, Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord, anoint us today, Lord God. And we just pray, God, that you will equip, Lord God, and grant us also eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of God is revealing. So I bless this panel discussion in Jesus' name. I'd like to welcome you to the 15th year panel discussion. We have the presence of our speaking guest, the Apostle Gene Moody from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Deliverance Ministries, Pastor Ron Bronson from New Covenant Church, Plainview, Texas, Pastor Bo Fisher, New Wine Christian Fellowship of Pasadena, Texas, and myself, Jim Landry from Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. This is our Q&A. Our panel, many years of experience, are going to, with God's grace, we pray we'll be equipped to answer the questions. But I can tell you this much, these men are men of integrity. They can't answer the question, they just tell you they can't answer the question. So we'd like to begin with the first question. Amen? Someone asked a question. What a question. It's not rhetorical, nor is it a reproof on my part, but I have to explain this to the panel. When you bind demons, it lasts for 3 days. Is that true? If so, what's the reference? Why would you bind and not just cast out a demon and be finished with it? Okay, we just deal with number one. When you bind demon spirits, it lasts for 3 days. Is that true? Question.
What I believe is that when you bind a demon, it's temporary. I assume it's 24 hours. It'd be wonderful if you could bind a demon for the rest of your life, but you can't do it. And I don't know exactly how long that lasts, but I assume 24 hours.
I'm in agreement with Brother Moody.
Amen. Then the question asked, then, if so, then why would you bind and not just simply cast out the demon for good?
The reason that I bind the demon is because the Lord said, unless you first bind the strong man, you can't spoil the goods that are in his house. So that's just the order that he gave us. So I bind whomever the Holy Spirit reveals to be the strong man, and then set out to cast the rest of the spirits out that are under him.
You bind the demon temporarily for something you want to do. Let's say that you're getting ready to cast it out, and maybe you want to take a break or something, or you get finished. When you get finished, there's demons still within the people, and so what you do is you bind them until you can get back to them again. That's one of the things that I do.
Question. It's a broken sentence, so I have to try to make it a sentence. This is my adding, of course. Please address trauma and brokenheartedness, for you cannot cast out trauma itself or a broken heart. So how do you handle this?
What I know about trauma from previous counseling, trauma has to do with an entry point, wherein a person might have been traumatized by an accident, death, drowning. So I would say trauma has to do with the entry point for the infiltration of demonic spirits.
The devil is an opportunist, and he'll look for any opportunity that he can to come in and to begin to oppress people, whatever way. And trauma is one way that he's able to gain access into life, believer, unbeliever, whatever.
You can deal with the trauma. You can cast the spirit of trauma out, but the broken heart takes some time to heal. God's spirit just has to restore and renew. You can't cast out a broken heart. That has to be healed by the love that person missed.
A spirit of trauma can be a demon, and you look at how, like your brother said, you look at how that trauma came in like an accident. If you have an accident, let's say you get injured, let's say you have an operation. So spirits of trauma can come in through traumatic events and come in through accidents. So there can be a spirit of trauma, and there may be other spirits that come in along with that spirit, depending upon what happened to you. Now, with the broken heart, I don't know of any demon by the name of broken heart. You'd have to deal with how the person's heart got broken. And when you go back to deal with how the person's heart got broken, then you begin to see the network of demons that could have been involved in that.
In my combat experience, I've witnessed traumatization. Some of my fellow Marines, let's say a gunshot wound to the chest. As Brother Gene Moody said, traumatization, it can be an entry point. It can be a spirit also. But I've also witnessed during combat experience, once trauma sets in, fear comes in, shock comes in, and even a spirit of death, or before death, a spirit of paralysis. We witnessed that many times, and I've witnessed that many times in the battlefields of Southeast Asia.
This is a unique question. Have any of you dealt with a competitive spirit within the deliverance minister's circle? And if so, how would you deal with it? Slightly covered this morning.
I have not. This is usually it's a ministry people get into because they love people. Ooh. It's not a ministry to make a lot of money and to get a lot of kudos, right?
Okay. No further questions. While attending various revivals, I've witnessed people praying for people to receive the gift of tongues. I'm assuming this means the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Before and at times, and not even addressing deliverance of the demon spirits that were manifesting during the baptism of tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what is the danger here? Is it possible that the tongue here would not be of the Lord? The expression of the baptism experience would not be an expression of the Lord?
I get handed this a lot. Okay. Now, first of all, if you're a real Christian, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a free gift of God. And so I encourage you to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking another tongue. What it does, it empowers you to be an effective Christian. And so, like, it changed my life. Now, everything we do, there's a counterfeit of Satan.
Mm.
So I've cast out false tongue. And when I'm trying to get someone baptized in the Holy Spirit, sometimes it flows smoothly and sometimes it doesn't. But generally, if it does, I usually figure there's some sin in that person's life that's holding them back. And I may have time to deal with it, may not have time to deal with it. So, how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, praise God. Wonderful.
I just wanted to offer this verse of Scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I put a lot of trust in that verse of Scripture, that when a believer asks the Father for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to, according to this, he's not going to give him a counterfeit. He may need some deliverance, but I believe he will receive the real and genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit and the genuine gift of speaking in tongues.
speaking on behalf of demonic tongues. Mm-hmm. As was said earlier, Satan is a counterfeit. Many times, in many travels and many churches, you hear people supposedly speaking in tongues. Time about Mercedes-Benz, Mercedes-Benz.
Mercedes-Benz, oh Lord.
So you have to discern, amen, the truth of the false, amen? So there are a lot of demonic counterfeit tongues. And in my Caribbean experiences, that there are demonic tongues that can seek to curse you. And I've seen that in the Caribbean where they will try to curse you.
Also, the second part of the question was, in addition, was what would you do? And a lot of that would be conditional upon your authority and responsibility at that meeting. But what would you do based on whatever perception you might find yourself in? So what would you do?
Well, I think that what I would do is, first of all, I would really want to feel strongly convinced that someone was having demonic tongues or something like that before I would say that, because that could be very damaging to someone. They're seeking to praise and worship Jesus. They're loving the Lord. They're expressing themselves in prayer. And then someone comes with something that can really be an accusation if you're not right on. I'm reminded, I was talking with someone at lunch, Tamara there, about, you know, how in the garden, Peter takes his sword and cuts Malchus's ear off, the servant of the high priest. You know, we need to be careful with our swords on that kind of thing, you know, and not go around leveling those kinds of charges of people, because if you're wrong, then what you've just done is attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. So I would remember Paul with the lady that had the spirit of divination that was wandering around behind him. I think it was for 3 days. Doesn't it say that she walked around prophesying essentially a demonic prophecy? But he was very patient. He waited on, I guess it was the Lord's timing. We're not told exactly why he waited so long. But at some point, the time was right to turn around and rebuke that and tell it to come out of her. But he did not jump to that conclusion or to that ministry.
Okay, I think we answered that, I pray, in all three parts. Next question. I hear it stated in the deliverance ministry that approximately 80% of disease is because of a curse, spiritual reasons. So how do you approach someone with serious diseases with their children, young people who haven't sinned in themselves, who haven't sinned? Oh, boy. What approach do you take? All right. Someone has a sickness. Someone has a very difficult disease. We know that disease is the result of a curse. We could go all the way back to Genesis, to the garden. So how do I reach out to someone that's got a family that's contaminated with disease? Salvation. But anyway, that's the question.
There's nothing more powerful than to begin to share with someone that's sick some hope, you know, some promise from the Word of God that He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, or, you know, they brought all that were sick and diseased and who had demons to Him at the evening of the day. So that, and He healed them all so that the words of Isaiah could be fulfilled. And you just begin to, you know, that's the way I would minister to that family, because, you know, finally and eventually, anyone who gets healed have to have their own faith. Unless it's a gift of healing, to, you know, when someone's really down with a disease, they've got to be built up where they have some of their own faith to come out of it. And,
I learned about, maybe 30-some-odd years ago from Win Worley. How many of you have heard of Win Worley? Mm-hmm. Okay. It was sort of one of my mentors, unofficial mentors. His life really affected my life, as well as Frank Hammond. So he said that if you have cancer and arthritis, look for bitterness and unforgiveness. Bitterness and unforgiveness open doors for cancer and arthritis. I learned that 30-some-odd years ago. And it's somewhat, when 30-some-odd years ago, God told me, first you take people through deliverance, then you pray for them to be healed. At that time, basically, if you don't get it one way, you get it the other way, or get it both ways. Then, about 20 years ago, I ran into Henry Wright. He wrote a book called A More Excellent Way. I recommend every Christian get that book. And first he went through pre-med school, and then God told him to be a pastor. And so then he became a pastor. I saw his little church, out in the country in Georgia, Thomaston, Georgia. And he's not in too good a shape right now. And so about 5% of the people he was praying for, God healed. So he said, God, if I can't do any better than that, I might as well quit. And so God led him into researching diseases. And they have researched something like maybe 700 diseases. My spiritual children in Baltimore sent me down to Thomaston, Georgia to take that course, being health. And their ministry is basically healing with deliverance. My ministry is deliverance with healing. And we are compatible with each other. Now, so that's where the 80%. He said that 80% of the people he worked with had a spiritual root to their disease. Now, if you come to me, I'm going to take you through deliverance first, and then I'm going to pray for you to be healed. And if you have a spiritual root to your disease, my understanding is you will not get healed by the prayer of faith. You have to deal with a sin in your life. It may be your sin, or maybe the sin that came down through someone who has spiritual authority over you. And I highly recommend that book. I highly recommend you go take his course. And I highly recommend you bring him, or someone, not him, one of his team. They have an international team. One of his team to come into your church and present their material to you.
As you probably already have observed, I have a little difficulty sometimes reading the questions. That doesn't mean they're not good questions. The preacher got to have to deal with this. I might add also, Henry began to study on the Artisan Dempsey Thomas on the Champions for Christ 10 years prior to that. And one of the first persons that came out with the spiritual parallels was Carol Balasek. Then Jerry McGee had Carol at her place 15 plus years ago, and Jerry came to me. And we studied this, and then Henry came along later, and he wrote about this book. So there are a number of people around the country with accountable works. So seek the Lord and see what He tells you to do. The next question is, what has been your experience dealing with attention-seeking spirits, distractions doing services from evil spirits?
Well, through personal observations, I just want to speak on behalf of every Sunday, that same sister got to get up and shout. Every Sunday. Oh, every Sunday, that same deacon got to crawl down the aisle, jump up and down, and do somersaults. Every Sunday. It's the same ritual. And I believe that religious spirits love attention. They also are distracting spirit through the moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's basically what I'm having in it.
Well, approaching that from the pastoral perspective, which that's really kind of a discipleship issue or order in the church, you know, it has a certain degree to, it's related to what degree is that really distracting from the service or hindering the other people? Is it causing them to stumble for some reason? And again, I think that patience and tolerance has to rule the day until you just really begin to feel deeply grieved in your spirit. And then, you know, that's the kind of thing where the first level of curtailing that, like let's say, for example, the same person is always given a testimony every week, you know, first one up, and it's always kind of the same testimony. You know, that's where you might, when they're waving their hands for the testimony, you might say, how about somebody that hadn't given a testimony in a while? You know, you're just kind of like the first level of love of you know, just dial down a little bit. and then the next might be to sort of draw them aside a little bit and say to them, I think that you're kind of drawing attention to yourself. And that gives them an opportunity then to respond. Their response then can determine what your next response might be. And there may be an opportunity for deliverance there. It might be just the kind of thing that they see and they go, oh, okay, and they back down from that in the future.
Here's another incident. In Orlando, Florida, doing praise and worship, a young man was ramming his head against the wall. A deacon was on his back, moving through the chairs like a snake. And the pastor and his wife were saying, let the Holy Ghost have its way. Let the Holy Ghost have its way. And after the service, you walk in and love, Pastor, I enjoyed the service. But brother, there were some distractions, and I said this in love to you. Then all of a sudden, you're surrounded by deacons who ask you to get out.
That's good. That's good answers. Amen.
This is a really unique question. How do you know you're getting burned out in the deliverance ministries? Have you ever had any times like that? If you did, what did you do? What did they happen?
The one thing, that most deliverance ministers don't observe is the Sabbath, and you know the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and a lot of us need to really hear that, and you don't get burned out if you remember to keep the Sabbath every week, and you rest, I mean sincerely rest, and cut off that phone and. Cut off the, you know, the rest of the week, you have all the energy you need.
That's good. When we first got in deliverance about 36 years ago, we used to run all over town trying to set people free. We'd look for people to cast their demons out. And finally, God got through to us. And basically, he said, let people come to you. Let them call you. Let them ask for help. See, if you go to someone and you tell them you got this demon, you need to get that demon cast out. Now, you may have the ability to do that. You may have the discernment of the spirits, and some of the demons are readily available, readily observable. So basically, you let people come to you. It's like in the ministry, God is my schedule maker. I don't try to speak an engagement. So, and if God sets it up, I will be successful because he'll help me to do it. But if Gene sets it up, look out.
I'll read it verbatim and try it like that then. Could you speak to the ministry of freedom type ministries where people look at the Father ladder? Is this a softer type deliverance than what we are doing here? In freedom ministry, you are asking people to identify walls and pray for themselves as the Holy Spirit direct.
Well, Jesus said to cast out demons. So people praying for themselves, that's really a discipleship thing. Like, for example, I do self-deliverance, or if I notice something's bugging me in my mind or things like that, I may break a soul tie with someone, I may bind transference of spirits that is going on, or I may tell demons inside of me to come out. Whatever the level of attack is, that's kind of a discipleship ministry. That's just my own personal walk. As far as other people, that's something that you can teach them to do, to have their own personal walk with the Lord. And then sometimes, I mean, the ministry of casting out demons is casting demons out of people, not getting them to pray whatever that prayer was. You know, what was it that you said? Something about the Father?
Father's ladder, identifying walls, you know, probably breaches, defilements, and things like that. It wasn't specified like that, though.
You know, Jesus did not say to go into all the world and get sanctified. Go into all the world and get delivered. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as a part of that, you're going to need to cast out demons. You're going to need to lay hands on the sick that they would recover. And these other various signs will recover. It's fundamentally an evangelistic expansionist kingdom. The kingdom of God is meant to expand and fill the whole earth. Okay. The flip side of that is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. They go hand in hand. There are some things that you're going to be teaching along the way. But it's there. We have a real problem with focusing too much on the teaching and not as much on the going into all the world part of it and preaching and doing. And so they really need to go hand in hand. And my philosophy is the more you get people doing, the expansionist, you're going out to find other people to minister to, then the less self-focus there is, and some of the things that people think are demons are maybe not really demons. It's just that they need to sort of get a swat on the butt out the door to go out and do something to minister to some people. Okay.
And I apologize to whoever wrote that. It's not a bad question. I
just don't have, I'm just missing that one little extra statement in there where I could describe it, I think. There's so many different methodologies and techniques, like wind stream, side stream. I mean, there's so many different ones out there I studied. But I think Bo did it good. That's an Aggie for you, huh? But
no, did you just call me an Aggie?
What? Oh Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. That's all right. I'm going to tell you what.
Forgive me.
That's all right. I need a little more humility.
All right, we're gonna deal with split personalities. In a SR case, or a split personality with personalities 5, 6, 7, multiple personalities. Good question. Are these personalities demons?
Emphatically, yes. They're each one of them is a family or a collection of demons, not just one.
Right. I have dealt with the other side of the altars and I read books about it. But basically, I like my brother said, I consider them to be demons. I treat them like demons. And so they're called multiple personalities, split personalities, other personality. For instance, you can be yourself and you can have an alternate personality called the other personality. Or you can have a split personality with many personalities. And so, I know people who really get into this deeply. They get into total mind control slave, satanic ritual abuse.
Mm.
And so I have people that, I refer people to. I get into that a little bit. Okay, but there's people out on the West Coast who came out of that. They came out of the Illuminati and so forth. And who are really experts on this and they've written books. And, they're, basically, they're above me. One of my spiritual daughters came out. She's a total mind control slave. Her father was in the Illuminati. And her father was also a Pentecostal preacher. How about that? Good cover, wasn't it?
Good cover.
And so I have some knowledge about this. I've had a little bit of experience. And don't consider myself an expert in that area. It gets real deep. The demonic ritual abuse can get very deep to where you can become total mind control.
I like what the panel just said. I'm not an expert in that realm, but Jamaica.
Mm.
We had a lady who started manifesting. Jean started praying for her, and then she started, her voice patternization was that of a man. And then she said, "Honey, come in, help me." And then by that time, she was down, and there were close to maybe 10 or more different type personalities. I know in psychiatric terms they're called alters, but we know that they're demons because one minute Lucy submerged. Lucy had her own unique voice patterns.
Mm.
Then Susie submerged. She had her own unique voice patterns. And that was a very learning experience for me because, we were praying to break down and deal with each a demonic entity. I don't like the word alters, that's psychiatric terms. But I think that the Lord is really giving us more revelation in those areas.
Amen. I apologize to you, Bo. I thought you went to A&M, it's University of Houston, right?
I went to University of Houston, but
okay.
Yeah, no problem.
Okay.
those things are probably all irrelevant here.
Exactly. I'll have to get delivered. He'll be praying for me tonight. All right, here's a good question. Please explain the word that came forth after worship this morning about two forms of worship and what the leadership does about it. That's not a question that will be posed to the panel. I apologize to you. The message is on tape. The camp generally takes all of the message. Not every message that comes forward is a type of prophetic or prophecy. Some is a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Some is a exhortation for correction and discipline and reproof. Not everything is, thus saith the Lord. Okay? And so you can look at the demeanor and the fruit and the kindness and the character of the individual sharing, and you'll be able to discern that it's not a prophetic word. It's a word of exhortation for correction and reproof. All right, so I hope that helps a little bit, but it's not fair. If anybody, I would have to stand and give you an explanation for it, and I just have. How is deliverance related to psychology?
It's not.
Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Psychology is probably trying to do the job of deliverance and discipleship all at once, you know, and so that you can, I think that from my perspective, I don't have any use for that and would not encourage people to go that route, might even discourage them from going that route. But I believe you cast demons out of people where they have, you know, issues, repetitive issues, problems, things of that nature, spiritual rooted stuff. And then discipleship is where people are trained to walk in the ways of the kingdom of God and renew their mind and become more and more like Jesus, which psychology, my experience with psychology has been that it is, I mean, it even has in it psyche, it's soulish, it's going to be focused on self. And anytime you focus on self, you are focused in the wrong direction. Focus on Jesus.
Yeah. And the teachers of psychiatry, non-Christian of course, teaches that man doesn't have a spirit. He simply has a soul and a body. And so there is no comparison, because once we are regenerated, we have spirit, soul, and body. Question. You cannot cast out a principality, but you can displace it. A question with a question. How? You cannot cast out a principality. I'm allowing this question because I think it has some depth in it. But you can displace a principality. So a question would be, that's looking for an answer as such, I think might be, can we cast out a ruling principality from a territory, can we only displace it? And then where does it go if we displace it?
Okay. You remember when I taught you about wrestle by a loose command?
Yes.
Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against powers, principalities, evil forces in this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, my understanding, these are the big boys. These are fallen angels in the second heaven with Satan. They're like the officers in Satan's army. They're telling the demons within the people what to do. And so, I used to, many times I say, I bind up all powers, principalities, evil forces in this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I did that for decades. And God showed me wrestle. All right, so we're in a big wrestling match, and you'll be in that wrestling match until you die. Now, what I believe God showed me, one of the first times I did, one of my spiritual daughters, it's like God impressed me. We had all of heaven involved in what we were doing. It made me cry. Now, so what I understand, and I've seen some evidence of this, is when we do this, and that's why I got the whole of you, all of you to do it, what we're doing is Almighty God is loosing godly angels to go out and battle with the ungodly angel. We're wrestling, and in other words, how do you wrestle with these forces? They're not in people. You don't cast them out of people. Okay, so you wrestle with, and the way I understand to wrestle, you wrestle with them using the Word of God. Now that's my latest understanding. And the midst like a revelation that God gave me not very long ago, and I've seen some amazing things happen.
So, you can't cast a principality out, so that answers the question where you would send it.
Mm-hmm.
Some have said that the Lord revealed to them that the same Prince of Persia is still over the Baghdad in that area. The same spirit that Daniel encountered, or that, you know, the angel encountered that brought Daniel's answer. So I think that would answer the second part of the question.
Amen. Question. Is it possible when a person is molested that a spirit of a lesbianism or a homosexual spirit can enter into their lives?
Yes. Growing up in an urban area, I've seen it many, many times.
I'm working with a family right now. It was with us maybe 15 years ago. Marital family divorced. And the young boy was 11 years old when his stepdaddy would take him to the bathroom and make him bathe with him while the mother was going to work. And during this time, there was an enormous amount of sexual activity and molestation. He is a virgin. His mother and my wife and I continue to have a good, strong relationship. She remarried, going to church, and a boy came to her, was having problems with trying to decide on which direction he should go. A lot of homosexual people were going towards him, and he thought maybe he was gay. He told his mother he was still a virgin. I believe that, too. I know the young fellow. And his mother's a very, like myself, like a smile, and he probably took on those characteristics which draw the homosexuals towards him. And so we are working prayerfully now to restore him. I don't think that's going to be a real major problem. I like to approach the situation where my God is better and bigger. Mm-hmm. Amen. In my first deliverance, they said I had a lesbian spirit. Well, you're not the only one. I'm sure they called me Gay Blade, too. I'm serious. Because, you know, we have these mannerisms when we try to come out the world. We cool, you know. All right. Mm-hmm. So in my first deliverance, they said I had a lesbian spirit. It never manifested in my own life, but manifested in my daughter's life. Does this appear to be a generation skip?
Yeah, could be.
When we're in a receiving deliverance ministry and someone is operating in the gift of discerning of spirits, we're none of us totally perfect in that. So it could be that the person ministering might have made a mistake, or it could be that that spirit was there and simply came out. And I don't think that there would be, don't see how that could be a generation skip. If the person who was receiving the ministry, if they discerned a lesbian spirit and commanded it to come out, that'd be the end of it. According to the Word of God, they have to obey. And that should be the end of it. It sounds to me like the person is meditating back on that, wondering whether or not that was really real or whatever. Just let's trust God and trust the Holy Ghost that He gave that discernment, and then the power of Jesus' blood cast it out, and that's it. And go on with a pure and healthy life.
Okay. Let me revisit the question also for part B of it. Was that that the daughter is already manifesting or had manifested in the lesbian type of characteristics or behavior or being confronted with it. But I never had that problem. But while I'm here at the camp, I was told I had it.
Well, a lesbian spirit is a 3 or 4 generation curse. Mm-hmm. Now, and so the fact that it skipped someone, did it really skip them? Okay, I'll run into, let's take a little child, a little baby. You're changing his diaper. You may be male or female. And so you play with that baby. You play with the genitals of that baby. I've run into where women will play with the genitals of a little girl. All right, so what they're doing, that's lesbianism. They're introducing the spirit of lesbianism into that little baby. Now, that baby's got a spirit of lesbianism, and that spirit will try to get, as that baby grows up, that spirit will try to cause that baby girl, a little girl, then a big girl, then a woman, to have sex with other women. And so the child is totally innocent before God, commits no sin, and yet the child is sinned upon, the child is cursed, and the child becomes a lesbian.
I have a thought. 1 Corinthians 12, discerning of spirits. One of the New Testament church ministry gifts. The gifts are not to be suspicious or be critical or judgmental. 1 Corinthians 14, the gifts are for the edification and exhortation and comfort of the body. Could it be that this individual might have discerned that type of spirit of lesbianism, but there was no outward character manifestations presently within that individual's life? Could it be that that spirit might have been discerned in the spirit realm? And this is just a thought.
That was a family went up for marriage. I'm down to two, so we may have time to pose some questions, but directly to you, and we'll look at that possibly. But there was a gentleman who went to get married, and they were right at the altar. And the wife changed his mind right there, or changed her mind right there on the spot. I don't want to marry you. Well, it wasn't long after that he went and found him a man. So there are things that happen that the person had no idea that they would ever consider changing like that. So good answers. It's a blessing. This is a real unique question. the person that asked this question indicated with humility, no disrespect intended. They just really need to understand because they're trying to consider going into deliverance ministry. So the question would be, how can money be charged for deliverance services, classes, and books?
Our ministry has handled books and tapes and videos and everything for a long time. We've been careful to keep it as inexpensive as possible, but we felt like it was part of our ministry to have the printed and taped messages that God gave us and distribute them, which you can't do for free. So I don't have it. My conscience has never bothered me about having our ministry of now, as far as charging for the ministry, we never have charged for our time or anything like that. And some people give an offering and some people don't. And so that's just fine.
It's okay if it's done under the right circumstances. I have 10 different books. And like the Deliverance Manual, I print those up 3,300 at a time. Cost me right at $5, and I had $2.50 for postage, and I'll send those out at $7.50 a piece if they buy a case. If they buy a single one, I'll send them out at $15. And then I have other manuals I charge $25 a piece, and they cost me time you add postage and everything. I make very little money, so I'm not interested in making any money. I'm interested in spreading deliverance around the world. This is what God told me and Earlene. You know, teach people around the world how to do deliverance and help train God and army. So I'm very oriented to that. Now then, I never forget one time, Earl and I spent many hours with people. And I used to kiss, if I had a dollar for every hour I spent with people, I'd be rich. And she was concerned about it. This is back in the early days. And so I said, okay, let's seek the Lord. So we sought the Lord, and what God gave us was Matthew 10:7-8. As you go preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have received, freely give. Well, God has freely given to Earlene. And I like that verse. And we'll just sing it. As you go preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I hope that helped a little bit. And you can email us more on subject like that. I think that's a good question. That's okay. Well, in fact, all of the questions have been good. Is schizophrenia and bipolar the same disorder?
It's the same thing. Yeah, it's the same problem.
Only renamed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll read this verbatim. How do you balance being available and sincerely involved in the lives of those you minister to, laying down your life, being ready in the season, out of season, with guarding your own heart and protecting against burnout? In other words, how do you define and enforce the boundaries of your own life in this ministry?
Trial and error. By burning out and then and realizing, well, that didn't work. Well, I there's a sense in which Pastor Ron has already addressed that, you know, by keeping a Sabbath or taking in a time where you're just defining that's going to be a time of rest. It is very, anyone that is involved in ministry, it's very easy to get drawn into deeper and deeper levels. And it's easy then when the minister pulls back or begins to try to define some boundaries, it's easy that many times others are critical of that or judging them for, you know, taking a vacation or whatever. But, you know, here's kind of the guiding light. I think it was Charles Spurgeon one time was getting on a train, and one of his fellow ministers got on the train and said, Reverend Spurgeon, I'm Reverend so-and-so, and I'm going to be riding third class here to save the Lord's money. And Charles Spurgeon said, well, nice to meet you, Reverend so-and-so. As you know, I'm Reverend Spurgeon, and I'm going to be riding first class to save the Lord's servant.
Woo! That's good. That's good. We have one more question, and I'm going to allow you to express something that may be on your heart now to the audience that it might be important to them to know on deliverance. It's not specifically a demonic aspect of a deliverance, but it is a question. I'm going to take it simply because we have the time and we are empty with questions. So it is not mandatory you respond, any of you, to this question. And we'll conduct it from that point if you like. Is there a literal millennium reign of Christ for 1,000 years, or is it figurative? In other words, could we already be in the millennium reign?
Literal? No. What I meant was, yes, there is a literal 1,000-year reign. And no, we're not in it. That's my take. So we've opened the end times up here. Anyone?
Well, it's interesting when you get into, what's the fancy word, eschatology, and the end times. Now, we know to a degree. We have, we see through Christ darkly, but then face to face. And so I've tried to figure these things out, and I may be doing a little bit of teaching on this tonight. Now, do any of us have the perfect knowledge of what's going to happen in the end time? And I don't believe we do. I'll carry it a little further. Does anybody here on earth, ever has been or ever will be, have a perfect knowledge of the Holy Word of God? I don't think. Only Jesus knew it perfectly. So we figure these things out as well as we can, and we try to live by them. And I'm very interested in the end times. And the last manual I wrote is called End Times Manual. And trying to put together what I see about the end time. But it's, if we were to sit down, us right here, if we were to sit down and get into detail, the chances are very good, all five of us would have different opinions.
Exactly. Okay, at this point, we have about 35 minutes left. And we've had an outstanding meeting up to this point. And a wonderful group. Each of you have shared at least once. And if there's something you feel like you just want to share, a spiritual nugget, something that might help us all, please take liberty to do so at this time.
What's on my heart is Ephesians 4:11, equipping and perfecting the saints. There are many pastors who are not perfecting and equipping the saints in the ministry of deliverance. Many times in my travels, I go to ministries, denominational as well as non-denominational ministries, and I see where the leadership is the only one that casts out devil. I think we're in Kairos time, where the saints are to be perfected, equipped, and trained in the ministry of deliverance. Even the Apostle Paul told the church at, in the book of Ephesians, or told the church at Ephesus, he says, it's time that the church come to the knowledge of principalities and powers in heavenly places. So I think that we're in that time right now.
Okay. Now, not a question with a question. Not a question and you do the answer. Y'all know. Yeah, I'm trying to help you as best I can. If you got a question, but don't give the answer. We're taking those type of questions right now.
Oh, I'm, question.
Right, not a question with an answer, okay? And so just kind of that way we can get more of them in, okay? We like to interchange, it's just too many, okay? So does anyone have a question they would like to ask? In Luke 11, chapter verse 19, this question is applicable to that specific scripture. Luke 11, chapter verse 19. The question is, who is they that Jesus is referring to?
The word they refers to the Pharisees who were casting out demons. In other words, if Jesus was being accused of casting out demons under Beelzebub's power, since a house divided against itself can't stand, everybody knows that's a spiritual law, then Jesus was asking the Pharisees, you have people in the synagogue casting out demons. And who are they also casting out demons by Beelzebub? That's what that's what the word they would refer to.
I'd like to go back to that general question that was asked to all of us. And I'd like to encourage you. right. Every one of you should be preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out devil. Mm-hmm. Jesus came to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out devil. That's young and old, male and female. Now, about 30 years ago, I felt like God told early, and I teach people around the world how to do deliverance and help train him in the army. And so you're a part of that army. Okay, and the biggest problem I run into is women feel like they're not part of that army. And I deal with that. I deal a lot with women in the ministry. And I want to encourage you women, all of you. Oh, and another thing that God told me, every Christian is a minister. Every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has one or more gifts. And if you can visualize that, if you're into the theology of the clergy and the laity, you will separate the clergy from the laity. And so what God showed me is we're all on a level playing field with a cross sticking up. We all have different functions, but none of us are any better than anybody else. Okay, and so this is the way I treat people. This is why I freely license and ordain people what God has shown me. So I want to encourage women to get involved. I want to see all of you women to get involved in some ministry. You don't have to be a pastor. If you're a minister, you don't have to be a pastor. Okay. A lot of people think a minister is a pastor. Well, there's a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and other ministers. So get involved. Get involved, and I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage the men to get the women involved. Get them, put them to work. Okay. Quit trying to hold them down. Quit trying to hold them back. And so if you begin to visualize yourself this way, then you'll begin to get involved. And this is what I encourage. I want to see you involved, especially those who are here. I mean, why did you come up here? You know, if you didn't want to get involved, and did your husband or your wife drag you up here? All right, so get involved. Let me encourage you. There's something. Each one of you has a calling on your life. Each one of you has something that God wants you to do. And so I want to encourage you to get involved. And just stop and think. What God showed me, if ever a Christian woman in the world was involved in a ministry, think of the power there would be. There's tremendous power in women. Okay? And I get involved in helping women to do what God has called them to do. And it's amazing to me. I'm amazed at what God will do through women. And I learned a lot from women. You know, I had a mother. I had a wife. I've got a daughter. And I have learned a lot through women. And about 75% of the people I minister to are women. And so they have taught me a lot. To you men, you'll never be women. Okay? You can't do it without the women. Many times the male pastor thinks he can do it all by himself. Well, no, he can't. So let me encourage all of you to get involved.
Amen. Can I add on that, Pastor Jim?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Well, you know, I'd just like to throw this out, and if it isn't for you, don't let it confuse you, but you may be in a position of looking for kind of a starting place or something like that. If you're finding yourself spending a lot of time around the house reading your Bible, thinking about you, or getting bored or watching TV or not having enough to do, here is a good practical way to get started. You can do it maybe by yourself if you feel safe doing it, or maybe with someone else. But you can just start at one end of the mall, if there's a mall in your town, or at one end of the street, and just go in from business to business. And we did this in Pasadena, where I live. And you can walk right up to whoever's at the counter or whatever, and just say, hi, you know, my name is so-and-so. I'm here with so-and-so. And we have a healing ministry. And that sounds better than a deliverance ministry. You're going to weird people out with that. But just say, I'm with a ministry at a local church. How's that? And I'm with a healing ministry at a local church, or whatever your situation is. And I just wanted to see if there's anybody here who's sick or hurting or in pain or has any other type of prayer need. And if you'll just ask that question 25 times, you will uncover many different needs in the course of that. You will find people that are going through chemotherapy treatments somewhere in that store, or you will uncover the fact that their sister-in-law has a real need, or they may say, God, you know, I'm just kind of going through a real problem right now. You will have more chances to pray for people and minister to people and things like that. But you can't sit in the church and wait for them to come. You have to go outside of the church. In spite of what our brother said, this is a man who's covered up with ministry. But if you are not covered up with ministry, you can go and get yourself covered up by simply going out and knocking on a few doors. If you would do that for an hour or 2 hours, as often as you can, you know, a week or a couple times a week or every day if you have that kind of time, you will have more opportunities to pray for people, and you will have an opportunity to take the things that you've learned and then begin to put them into practice. And you'll see that you'll have opportunities to lead people to the Lord. You'll find teenagers that don't have a Bible, and you'll be able to come back and bring them a Bible later, and it will just open up all kinds of ministry.
Amen. Very good. Very good.
Well, over the years, it's 15 years, and plus I do these panel discussions at least 3 or 4 times a year around the country. So I may have got a little bit too stiff sometimes because I've heard so many rhetorical questions. So not making any explanations or anything like that. I'm just being pastor. So please forgive me if it seemed like I was a little tiring about drilling, please, only questions. But I do it all the time. I really do that. People want to ask questions. We knock them out because we give an answer. So. Should we talk to demons? And if so, how much? During a deliverance session.
Well, my perspective is to tell them to go. But this brother, just from his sermon last night, I can tell, has a little extra to add to that.
Sometimes, I know that there's times when a demon will speak, and there's some times that there's some benefit of it, but ordinarily, you know, the Word says when he speaks a lie. Ooh. And there's no truth in him. And so there's not really much, to me, any sense to visit with him.
It depends upon the situation. How much time have we got? A few minutes?
What, 20 minutes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, let me just tell you the most interesting deliverance I've ever been involved in. It happened just recently. I got a call from a woman in New York from Trinidad. Mm-hmm. So she wanted to come down to be with me. And realized I'm by myself. Okay, my wife's in heaven. And so normally I make 2 women come. But God impressed me to let this woman come by herself. I even let her stay in my guest bedroom. So we got involved. First she came in Wednesday, and she went to bed, went to sleep. And so then Thursday morning, I taught her about deliverance. Spent about 30 minutes to 45 minutes with a teaching her about deliverance. And so then I said, okay, now I want you to do a detailed spiritual history. And we got to bed about midnight. And so then that was Friday. And Saturday morning, I began to take her through deliverance. And there was a demon within her that was very talkative. And that's the smoothest demon, the most professional demon I've ever run into. Was so nice to her and me, was telling us about things in her life, what was going to happen in her life. And it was hard not to get carried away with that demon, because that demon was so, you know, was just so gentle and so kind with it. I've never run into a demon like that. So anyway, I began to cast out demons. And so as I was casting the demons out, I'd cast a few out and the demon would talk to me. I cast a few out and the demon would talk to me. And so the demon was trying to interrupt me. And what the demon was saying was true. The demon knew about her and about me. And so then, and I found out she had a special calling on her life. And that's why God wanted me to train her, to be a missionary to the Trinidad. So then, so I cast out these demons, and finally I got down to this one demon. I couldn't get that demon out. So first I read, and my scripture marked, I read scripture to the demon. I read scripture to the demon, and I have statements I read to demons. They're trying to torment them and cast them out. I did that, and we're getting close to midnight. That was Saturday. So I said, okay, let's go to bed. And this Sunday morning, when people are at my home, what I will do is I'll take them through the Lord's Supper, the communion. And as we were going through the communion, Saturday, the demon said, Michael, help me. Well, I thought Michael was a more powerful demon. And so it never occurred to me who Michael was. So then Sunday, the demon, we're going through the Lord's Supper. The demon hated the Lord's Supper. we took the grape juice, and he was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. He hated that. So anyway, I went through that, and he was talking back and forth to Michael. Now, I couldn't hear what Michael was saying, but I found out that Michael was the archangel from heaven, and Michael had brought a host of angels with him. I'd like to have seen the battle going on that side of my house. And so, anyway, Michael would talk, and he'd talk back in English. I could understand what he was saying. And so it was very interesting. I just sit there in thrall listening to Michael and this demon talk. And the demon said, I was Satan's right-hand man. Okay, but I fell from grace. Okay, he did something. So Satan sent him in to this woman when she was conceived. So finally, and let's say it was Saturday, I had figured out why that demon was in there. And I made the demon tell me. The demon said, I came in through mixed blood. Well, what had happened is her ancestors had either sacrificed animals or sacrificed humans or both and drank their blood. And so this demon came into this woman when she was conceived. And so because of the mixed blood of the ancestor. And so I found that out. I took away the legal right. I never had before. I never had taken away the legal right of a demon. I couldn't get it out. All right? Every demon within you has the legal right to be there. So we're sitting across the breakfast table there. And so finally the conversation settled down between this demon and the demon actually told me its name, didn't make it any different to me. Between this demon and Michael. And I was enthralled. So finally I was just sitting there, I said, I'm gonna look this demon in. So I was sitting there looking at that demon, and the demon said, You gonna just sit there and look at me? And so I said, okay, so it's Sunday morning, let's go in and we'll worship and praise God. And I told the woman, I said, let's do anything you want to. Dance, praise, sing, shout. So we sang and we danced and we got down on the floor on our knees and laid down on our stomach and so forth. And so I knew we were in a battle. And so I played half a cassette of some beautiful songs that I play. And then I played two cassettes of Wind Whirling, where the demons manifest. You hear the demons manifesting. And I got into the fourth cassette, where Wind Whirling sang his song sermon. And so I was playing that, and I heard this commotion. We're sitting in chairs across from each other. I heard this commotion, and she was commanding this demon to leave. And what happened is, she told me what happened. She said, Jesus came. He told that demon, I sent Michael to tell you to leave, and you wouldn't leave. Now, am I going to have to use my rod on you? And that demon left. Now, okay, that's a good example of how I talk to demons. Okay, if someone has told you that you cannot talk to demons, I don't believe that. Okay, sometimes you have to talk to demons. In this case, this demon was talking to me. And I was dealing with that demon that was talking to me. So, it depends on the situation you're in. If I run into a demon, and it's not unusual to run into a strong demon. If I run into a strong demon and I can't get it out, well, I want to know, what is your name? How did you get in? When did you come in? What right do you have to be there? If you can learn that, then you can get the person back and you can say, this is what happened. Are you willing to forgive or whatever? And the person is willing to forgive, then they break the curses and you cast the demon out.
Okay. Can I do a question? pleading the blood over a person that's getting delivered. Is that permitted? Or am I wasting my time?
In Exodus 12, I don't think nowhere in Scripture do you see pleading the blood. They applied the blood. During the time of the destroyer, Abaddon, the death angel, the Scripture said that they applied the blood.
The way that I look at those kinds of things is that I read a book a while back called Authority to Heal. And that was a fellow named Ken Blue. And he looked at healing ministries of all different various shades and stripes and things like that. And folks that were having success in that ministry. And he wanted to do that because he figured, you know, if he can find the things that they all do, you know, whatever circle you can draw around the things that they all have in common, then that will be the formula for healing. That's how it'll work, you know, if you can find what they all have in common. And it was amazing because he said after doing all this research from all the, whether it's Pentecostal, Lutheran, Episcopal, it doesn't matter, whatever, all the different groups that have any type of supernatural healing ministry, and he couldn't find anything that they had in common. Nothing. He said the three things that they have in common were that, number one, and they believed in God's goodness and that it was the will of God to heal. He said number two is they loved people. They were deeply moved with compassion and the desire to see people helped and made well. And that the third thing was is that they had skin in the game. Somehow they had some personal investment in it. They were willing to take those late night phone calls. They were willing to drive across town to minister to somebody that, you know, had an urgent need or something like that. And so what that tells me, just extrapolating that out, is with respect to my brother here that I do respect very much, I think that it has a lot more to do with the heart that's behind the prayer and the faith that's behind the prayer than actually what is said in terms of. There's obviously a balance to that. You know, the demons respond to the scripture and they respond. There are certain things they definitely respond to, but I think that it's when you got people that are out there wanting to come at the demon with something more or less right, that it's going to respond.
The idea, to me, the whole idea of the fact that Christ's blood takes away the legal right, you know, faith in Him, it cancels the sin that gives the demon his legal right to be there. Maybe. If I'm understanding the question right, I've worked with people who would be going, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood, like that, or lay their Bible on their head, or et cetera, like that. And it's not some kind of a formula that demons respect, but I think that, especially if the person that's receiving deliverance, and us, of course, as we're ministering deliverance, have respect for what the blood of Christ has bought and paid for. There's a good understanding between the minister and the demon that his legal right's gone.
Well, I agree with what they're saying. I'm not sure there's any value in pleading the blood. I think the proper thing is to apply the blood. You apply the blood. And I gave you an example. I mean, that's the strongest example I have seen of how much demons hate the blood of Jesus. Right? It was Sunday morning. That demon hated that grape juice was symbolic of the blood of Jesus. It was symbolic. It's not really blood. And that demon hated that. And that demon told us it hated that. And what the demon was doing, it was confirming to me the power in the Lord's Supper. There's power in the Lord's Supper. You know, it's symbolic, but it's very powerful. So I will use the blood of Jesus Christ against demons. And sometimes I will. I guess the strongest thing I say is apply the blood of Jesus Christ against you. Burn, demon, burn.
Amen. Amen. And I'll say this out of agape love to the panel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says verse 6. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, you may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture. It's right in the middle of that verse. You may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture, not to go beyond that which is written. Then it says that none of you may be puffed up and inflated with pride and boast in favor of one minister and teacher against another. And I think when you're dealing with a babe in Christ, you must think in accordance with Scripture. I believe that everything this panel has said, but I also believe when you're dealing with these babes out here, let every alignment be in accordance with Scripture. Amen?
Yeah, it's good balance. Very good. All right, I am a relative new believer, and I know I just can't just do anything I want to do. I only have authority where I have responsibility. But from time to time, friends of mine, family, so want me to pray for them. Is it a possibility when I lay hands a demon could transfer to me?
Okay. Typically, no. Now, there might be some special cases then. Okay. All the demons within you, I'm talking about you sitting out there, I find out that Christians are very demonized. They're not demon-possessed. They just simply have many demons. And I cast out demons out of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and other deliverance ministers. So basically, every demon within you came in because of your sins, or the sins of someone who has spiritual authority over you, like your parents when you were a sibling. Now, let's just take two lesbians. Alright? The two lesbians, they got spiritual lesbianism within them, and they go lay hands on each other. Mm-hmm. Well, there might be a transfer. Okay. When I do personal deliverance and you're in my presence, then I'll say, especially when, may I lay my hand on your head? And so I'm left-handed, so I'll put my left hand on the forehead. Now, I'm not concerned with a demon transferring into me, okay? But what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you through deliverance. I'm going to have you repent of your sins. I'm going to have you forgive those who hurt you. I'm taking away the legal rights of the demon.
Hmm.
And so then, consequently, the demons generally come out by the simple exhaling of breath. And I cast demons out over the telephone around the world. Okay, and I'm not there to hold them. And maybe the angels will help me if I need help. But if you take away their legal rights, then generally they come out easily. If you don't take away their legal rights, you may have quite a show on your hand.
This is good. I love it.
All right. Let's see here. Let's get a good one here. I know that we are saved. I'm born again, regenerated, spirit, soul, and body. Can you be specific on actually the actual area where the demons occupy? Where are they located?
I'd like to address that, mm-hmm. And I addressed that last night in our teaching. I have a transparency that I usually put up on the wall, which demonstrates the outer court and the inner court and the holiest of all. The three parts of the tabernacle, which relate to the three parts of our human body, our human being, body, soul, and spirit. Whereas entry was permitted into the outer court by the Gentiles, and anyone was able to go into the outer court, and only the priest were allowed to go into the inner court, and only the high priest was allowed to go into the holiest of all. In our case, demons can operate in your body, relating that to the outer court, or in the soul, mind, will, and emotions. But past that, when you're born of the Spirit of God, they're not permitted to enter into the spirit part of you. So they operate, to answer the question, in either the body or in the soul.
That's correct. But do you understand that a witch can do soul travel? They can come into your presence. They can put part of their spirit within your spirit to control you. I ran into that a number of years ago. And I checked out one of my spiritual friends in Miami, Florida, who's he's a medical doctor, a psychiatrist from Oral Roberts University, and he casts out a demon. He's one of the most brilliant men I've ever run into. So, okay, now cast these out, okay? A witch can put part of their spirit within your spirit. It's not a demon. It's a fragment of a human spirit. It has a name. It has the name of that particular person. Could be a male or female. So yes, you can have a fragment of a human spirit in your spirit. You can have demons within your soul, your mind, will, and emotion, put you in a mental institution or in jail. You can have spirits within your body, kill you with cancer, bind you up with arthritis or whatever.
You described a habitation in the courtyard and the holy place, inner court. And so that would mean the soul would be the blood, because the life is in the blood. And Jesus poured out his soul, and he poured out his blood. So are you saying also that the demons are in the blood? Sorry about that. We need to deal with it. This is what we need to deal with.
You know, one of the things that you see when you see a gathering, you see the fivefold ministry, you know, in operation. Just, you see, when I say that, I mean, every person here can have motivational gifts associated with the fivefold ministry, even if you don't hold the office of apostle. You may be motivated in the same way. You're always wanting to, you know, get other people to go out and do stuff too, or you're the evangelist. You're always wanting to go out and you know, get outside the church and do stuff, or you're fundamentally, you're pastorally motivated. You're always wanting to gather people together, you know, and strengthen numbers and stuff like that. And so you'll kind of see those kinds of things here. And so the evangelist here is going, why do you need to really worry about that? Just go out and find some people with demons and tell the demons to go. Okay. So there's my 2 cents.
That's good. I'd take it too. I'd give it out. I'd take it.
You know, I was also blessed by this panel also. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Now, if you look up the Greek word for room, it means don't give the devil a dwelling place. Look at the Greek terminology. Don't give him a dwelling, habitation, a space. We know from the book of Hebrews that besetting sins can open your body up for demonic infiltration. I just want to share that scripture.
We are approaching the final 2 minutes, and I want to thank the panel. Excellent job. Under fire. And I certainly hope that many of your questions were answered. I'm certain that there are more. We want to encourage you to email the camp, all your mentors, and for additional questions. By asking questions, you can shave off many, many years from the experience from those who have labored in the vineyard before you. So I certainly hope that all of you were blessed. We're going to prepare for the 3 o'clock large groups teaching this afternoon. And I think the panel did an excellent job. We have wonderful balance again. God bless this balance. So as you can see, these are leaders. And over the years, I've witnessed this for 15 years. Leaders that come forward and speak as what they feel of the Lord to share. Nobody just running behind somebody else because they're scared of somebody or whatever. You're getting some good strategic teachings and balance. And we pray that that religion hasn't got involved here. Once again, this was not a religious experience. This was a Christian experience straight from the anointing of God. So thank God for blessing our panel. Thank you very kindly. See you at 3 o'clock. You're dismissed. Amen. Thank you all.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.